So we have grown to deeply appreciate the heart of Ryan, our evangelist. Ryan, we hand over to you. May God bless you as you bring his word this morning.
Good morning. It's good to be here. And I'm so thankful for your prayers and for the relationship that's built over the last, it's been nearly 3 months with Pastor Ray and with the church here. And it's convenient for me because I live in Balham. And I'm thankful also to my dear brother and landlord, Ralph Brockman, who connected me to the church. What a dear and sweet brother in the Lord he is. And he's so well connected to people. So he's been a great blessing to me and to get to know him. And the Soho Outreach on Friday nights in central London has been going wonderfully. And we were so blessed on Friday. It was just myself and my friend Gabber, who's goes to another church. He lives in Notting Hill area. So usually we have a few others from the church here that come out, but it was just he and I. And we're in the middle of the battle and we see two people come up out of nowhere. It was Brother Len and his wife Lee, and what a blessing they were to us. So this four of us spent the rest of the night together in Soho ministering, and it was just young people coming to us, seemed like one after another, young people. That was a theme on Friday night. And I just want to share a testimony with you. I've been out 12 Friday nights now. I've been out in Soho since I've come here in November, and we've had a total of 21 different people that have come out on the streets in 12 weeks on a Friday night to join us. I've lived in the city before, and even a greater testimony is every single one of those people I had not known before I came here in November. It's been all new people. So I've been in the game long enough to know when something is of God and when something is not of God. And when you see these kind of things happening, it's just a testimony and a witness and an encouragement to me that the Lord's hand is really in this. So thank you so much for your prayers. And I'm so thankful for Bob and Letitia, Janice and Frank and some of the others that have come out on the streets from this church. It's been a great encouragement. The Lord has given me a message this morning, and to be quite honest, there's a real heaviness in my spirit. I have a grief in my spirit. Yesterday, as I was preparing throughout the day, I just felt this heaviness and this grief in my spirit, and I couldn't exactly put my finger on it. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. I come from the United States, and I travel a lot. I've seen quite a bit of the world. I've lived in different areas. And I'm very aware of the spiritual condition of the Western world right now. And I think it's quite a biblical statement to say that most of the Western world is under the judgment of God. This nation is under the judgment of God. The United States, Canada, Western Europe, Australia, New Zealand, these nations are under the judgment of God. Now, I believe scripturally, we live in a dispensation of grace in a New Testament time. A nation can be under God's judgment and still receive a measure of his mercy and his blessing at the same time. And he's been so merciful and so gracious to these Western nations. Billy Graham said one time, if God judged Sodom, he has to judge the United States of America. And our Western nations have out-Sodomed Sodom. And I'd like you to look in Jeremiah chapter 3 with me. And I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlots. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive. I thank you that it's prophetic, Lord. I ask you to open it up to us. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. I take authority over every work of the demonic, every distraction that would try to come against the preaching of the word. Father, I pray for clarity. I ask you for grace and for anointing and for supernatural ability to speak this, Lord, as you put it on my heart from a place of love and a place of compassion and a place of mercy, Lord, but also a place of righteousness and of truth and of brokenness. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've titled this message, Learn from Your Sister. If you're taking notes, Learn from Your Sister. Now, as I said, a nation can be under the judgment of God and still have God's blessing upon it at the same time. But there's nobody on the planet that's going to convince me that any nation that has embraced same-sex marriage is not under God's judgment. And what was happening in the days of Israel here in Judah and Jerusalem was a nation that had known God's blessing, a nation that had been delivered from Egypt, a nation that had received the laws and the prophets and had been blessed and sent into the promised land, but it had turned its back on him time and time and time again, had rebelled, had hardened its heart, and had mixed with foreign nations, idol worship, heathen gods. And this is what's happened in the Western world. We've seen such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the past. Now, part of this message was inspired by an email that I received last night from the Christian Concern. Somebody forwarded to me from Christian Concern, and this is what it said. This week, the Church of England's House of Bishops released a statement that transgenderism will be fully accepted within the church. The bishops write, quote, "The House of Bishops welcomes and encourages the unconditional affirmation of trans people within the church, the body of Christ, and rejoices in the diversity of that one body into which all Christians have been baptized by one Spirit." Today just so happens to be Holocaust Memorial Sunday. And on Holocaust Memorial Sunday, we memorialized the more than 6 million Jews who are part, in a sense, of the covenant people of God, who made a covenant through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these people's lives were exterminated by an anti-Christ leader, an anti-Jewish anti-Christ leader named Adolf Hitler, and a wicked Nazi regime in Germany simply because they were Jewish. It was an anti-Christ spirit that was working through Hitler. But there was a lot of liberal theology that was at work in the German church at that time when Hitler came onto the scene. In other words, the ground had been prepared for Hitler to come and do what he did. And I'm telling you that in the Western world today, the professing church of Jesus Christ is preparing the ground for these enemies to come and do what they're doing. There is a reason why every chaplain in the prison in Brixton is a Muslim, folks. It's because the professing church of Jesus Christ has been shameless in mingling with the things of the world, not upholding this book, not praying, not seeking the face of God, getting comfortable with materialism, getting comfortable with prosperity, and now a wicked foreign adversary has come in and is taking over the land. And that's exactly what happened in Germany. Now, Hitler, you might be aware of this. One of the things that he read was the writings of Martin Luther, who was a great reformer, and we revere the man, and rightfully so. But the one great flaw in Martin Luther's theology was his despising of the Jewish people and not believing that God had any promise or covenant left for them anymore because they had crucified their Messiah and put him on a cross. Unfortunately, there are many professing churches and denominations today that fall in this same camp and believe that God is done with Israel. But all it takes is a cursory glance of Romans 9-11 to realize that that's not even close to possible. But Hitler read Luther's writings, and that's part of what convinced him of this anti-Jewish mindset. If a true Christian, a reformer, could think this way, then why can't I think this way? And I want you to know, folks, today that the state church in this country is spewing the same kind of anti-Christ, anti-biblical, anti-God rhetoric into the land, and it is destroying this society. There is not an organization in England outside of the media and the government that is doing more damage to this country than the Church of England right now. Not an organization. I want you to look with me at Jeremiah chapter 3. I have been here less than 3 months. As soon as you catch your breath from one of these things in the news, something else happens. I came here in November. I saw in the newspapers that the Church of England had written letters to every single one of its primary schools, telling children, essentially, they can dress however they want to and they can choose their own gender, and administration and faculty and teachers are not to say anything about it. As soon as you catch your breath from that, something else comes down the pike. Just a couple of weeks before Christmas, a female bishop consecrated over the city of London, third highest ranking person in the Anglican Church in the entire world, a direct theological violation of the scriptures. 2 weeks before that, the Church of England held a 6-month memorial service for the victims of the Grenfell Tower fire, which happened over the summer. I was living in the United States. This made the news over there. What a wonderful opportunity to hold a memorial service and invite people in from different religions and backgrounds, preach the gospel to them, honor the lives of those that were lost. Instead, what did they do? They held an interfaith service at St. Paul's Cathedral. The archbishop's on the front row. The royal family is right next to him. This is a joke. It is an absolute joke, and it's all over the news. And what kind of an example is this setting to the society? Well, if you'd like to know, come out on the streets on Friday night with us and hear multitudes of people telling us they are gay and they are Christian. I spoke to a man on Friday night. It was one of the first conversations that I had. And I approached him because he had his head hung over. He was drunk. And we had quite a lengthy conversation. And he ended up telling me that he was gay. He was actually legally in a gay marriage, but defiantly said, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian." And we hear this almost every single week. You can ask these people to come out with us. Almost weekly, we hear this. Now, I am not indicting, folks, please understand me. I am not indicting all Anglican churches. I know there are good, godly Anglican churches in this city. There are godly vicars in this city. There are people of prayer and godly Anglicans. There are good Anglican schools, good Anglican teachers, people trying to uphold the Word of God. That's what we call the remnant. What I'm talking about this morning is this corrupt religious system. These people at the top, these bishops, are political bureaucrats masquerading as Christian ministers. That's all this is, folks. This is political bureaucracy. These people are so far away from God, it's not even funny. Do they realize the judgment that they are going to face one day? I shudder and tremble when I thought about it last night. I thought, imagine. And it's not going to be the judgment seat of Christ, I can tell you that much, if they don't repent for this. They're going to be standing at the other one, which the Bible calls the great white throne judgment. People that are headed for destruction in the lake of fire. I don't know if any of us in this room, myself included, truly understand the seriousness of what's happening here and how serious of a thing this is. What it's doing to the minds of young people. The confusion that it's bringing into the land. Now let's go to Jeremiah 3, where I just read. And I want you to note the very first church that I was a part of in this city back in 2011, when I did an internship with a ministry in West London, was an Anglican church. And there were some lovely born-again people in that church. But I think about them sometimes and I feel sorry for them because I know that they love God and they're caught in this tension when this stuff comes down the pike, always in the news. This is where this applies to us, folks, and this is where the message comes from. I want to pick it up here in verse 7. Now the prophet is talking to Israel. He says, "And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me." He's talking to Judah, rather. He's saying, "After I said these things to Israel, I said, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. I can tell you with absolute certainty, beyond a shadow of a doubt, folks, the Church of England has been given a certificate of divorce by God Almighty. Now, there's hope for anybody to come back, because if we read on, he tells the backsliding people to come home. How serious is it if God tells his own people, "I am divorcing you"? It says in the book of Malachi that God hates divorce. How upset must he be, and how much wrath must he have here toward these people that he is pronouncing divorce against his own people? So this backsliding that had happened, at this point, the nation itself had been divided into two kingdoms. And this is where the word really comes in for us and for the true remnant, the true bride of Christ in this city and in this country. The nation had been divided. If you go back to the history of Israel in the book of Joshua, the land was divvied out and there was inheritance given to each of the tribes. And then the book of Judges, things went totally haywire for Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, the Bible said. Nobody knew which way was up or down. There was no leadership. There was all kinds of corruption. And then finally, at the end of the book of Judges, one of the most horrible stories in the Bible, where a Levite man takes a concubine for himself and stays in the house of somebody from the tribe of Benjamin in Gibeah, somewhere where he thought he was going to be safe, and sodomite perverse men came and raped the concubine terribly all night long and basically left her for dead. And so this Levite came back and told the rest of Israel, and they were so upset that they decided to start a civil war against Benjamin. This is really where the spiral of degradation started for the nation. And then eventually, in the book of 2 Samuel, after David was anointed king and Saul had fallen by the wayside, David was actually anointed the first king over Judah. Saul was the first king over Israel. David was the first king over Judah. But this is actually before the nation was formally divided. That didn't come until 1 Kings, after Solomon died. But because of his adultery and his unfaithfulness and his mingling with foreign women, God pronounced judgment upon Israel and upon his seed. And almost immediately after he died, he saw that, and the nation was divided. And the point is this. Judah saw what was happening to Israel after the nation was divided and had an opportunity to look at their example and not follow it. Now, would you turn with me backwards to 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 14. And I want to show you this here. 1 Kings chapter 14. First Kings 14. Again, the nation of Israel is now divided after Solomon's death into two kingdoms. But it was immediately that Israel went into rebellion under King Jeroboam. He took the people into idolatrous worship, and he set the stage for nothing but decades and centuries of rebellion in the kingdom. Why was there so much rebellion in the kingdom of Israel? Let's take it back to the root, folks. The first king in the kingdom of Israel was Saul. And Saul disobeyed the Lord. He was given an anointing. He rebelled. He was in pride. He did his own thing. Every single king in Israel was a wicked king when the kingdom was divided. However, in the kingdom of Judah, there were wicked kings, but there was a mixture. There were godly, righteous kings as well, because the seed of the kingdom of Judah was David, who was a man after God's own heart. 1 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Now what's happening here is the king has rebelled, Jeroboam has rebelled, and his son has become sick, and his wife, Ahijah, wants to see the son restored and healed from this sickness. So she goes to a prophet to see what's going to be the fate of the son. And this is what it says starting in verse 6. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps, that's Jeroboam's wife, as she came through the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam, why do you pretend to be another person? For I've been sent to you with bad news." She tried to come in under the veil of somebody else deceptively. Verse 7, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whatever dies in the field, whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die." So this man, this King Jeroboam, had brought false idolatry, false worship into the temple again, which was a beautiful temple, which had the blessing of God upon it for a time because of his father Solomon, and because of the prayers and the righteousness of King David, and he's totally turned his back, and this is a judgment that's going to come. And immediately when his wife goes back home and enters the house, that child dies, and the prophecy is fulfilled. Now this is what was happening in Israel. Stay with me here. The nation is divided. Judah saw what was happening. Judah would have known about this. They would have heard about it. They had an example of what was happening. What was their response? They could have looked at this and said, "We're not going to be a part of this. We're not going to head down that same path. We need to guard our hearts. We can't get into this kind of false worship. We need to anoint good, godly kings over our nation." Did they do that? No, they didn't. Go on further in chapter 14, starting in verse 21. This is talking about Judah here and King Rehoboam. Starting in 21, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed more than all their fathers had done." Look at this in 23. "For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Did Judah learn from the mistakes of her sister? Throughout history, we see these kind of things happening in societies. We see societies go into civil war. We see them go down the tubes spiritually. We see societies that have known the blessing of God walking away from God. We don't learn from our mistakes. We don't learn from the examples that have been set before us. It grieves my heart when I see what's happening in the United States right now. There is so much racial tension and division in the country. This is the judgment of God upon America. But last year, in the late summer and early fall, we had natural disaster after natural disaster after natural disaster, including in the city of Houston, which is one of the largest cities in the country. It was the greatest natural calamity that's ever taken place on American soil. You know what the supposed well-respected evangelical leaders of the church were saying? "This is not God." But I'll tell you something. When Barack Obama was the president, they'd be saying, "This is a judgment of God." I'm talking about political bureaucracy getting into the high levels of even politics. Because I'm telling you something, I support President Trump. I thank God that he's the president. I honor him, and I'm thankful for him. But he has some of these evangelical leaders in his back pockets, and he's given money to their ministries. That's why they won't stand up and say this is a judgment of God. They can't believe that it would happen under his presidency, or they don't want to say it because they don't know what he would think. But it takes discernment and wisdom and prayer to see beyond this stuff, folks. And the same thing is happening with the state church in this country. If you are a true believer, you've got to come to a point of just acknowledging this is not Christianity. And I'm not going to associate myself with it or take this name upon myself in any way, shape, or form. There's going to be a remnant in these last days. But what we learn from Jeremiah chapter 3, if you could just turn back there, I want to finish again by looking at these verses. Because Judah had an opportunity here. They had an opportunity to see what Israel had done and to learn from her sister and to not go down that path. But they didn't do it. So God gave them a certificate of divorce, but it says at the end of verse 8, but he calls Judah the treacherous sister. And if you go down to 11, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Why is Israel, who's gone into all this idolatry and has worse kings than Judah, why are they more righteous? Because Judah saw what had happened to them and had an example before them and ignored it. So the accountability level for them is higher. They are worse. And this is a word of warning this morning. I believe it's prophetic for the church in this city. Learn from your sister. Learn from this apostate, false church, and do not go down this path. Many of these bishops claim to be born again. Many of them have testimonies of salvation. There's not a one of them right now that I would call my brother or sister, folks. Not with this kind of stuff happening. Somehow you go from having a testimony to ending up in this place. Bureaucracy, power, prestige, big house, money, cultural pressures. It can happen to any single one of us in this room. There's not a person in this room that is not susceptible to this if we do not guard our hearts. The powers of hell are coming against God's people, folks. The greatest enemy that the church has in this country, it is not Richard Dawkins. It is not Islam. It is not the media. It's not the BBC or the government. It is the false church. It is the false church. We've got to have the courage. I don't know what it's like to grow up in a country that has a monarchy. I'm not going to pretend that. But I know what it's like to see something so apostate from the outside and not see hardly anybody talking about it in the body of Christ. I can't reconcile that in my mind. I thank God at the end of 2016. I don't want to get into politics, but I saw where the nation was headed if a Democratic president would have been elected again in the United States, who believes in the murder of unborn children in their mother's wombs, who's pro-homosexual, pro-Muslim. The church got so serious finally and started praying, not because they wanted Donald Trump necessarily to be the president, but because they were terrified at someone that demonic getting back into the White House again. There was a fight that was going on. People said, we are not going to let our country be taken away from us. And I'll tell you something. The devil can run over this nation. He can run over America. But he's going to have to get through me to do it. And my question to you this morning, is he going to have to get through you? Are you going to speak truth to people? Are you going to call this thing what it is? And stand for truth and learn from your sister. And if you think this is strong this morning, it is. But I've preached much stronger messages in America about the condition of the United States and the church there. You can go on YouTube and find some of them. I love this city more than any city in the world. That's why I'm here. Please don't think, who is this American coming in here and speaking to us like this? I love you and I love your city. That's why I'm in Soho, because it means a lot to me to be here. God has called me here. And it kills me. It tears my heart out on the inside to watch this happen. The one thing in the world that kills me more than anything else, the greatest pain in my life, is watching the church drag the name of Jesus through the mud. It's the greatest pain in my life. I can take anything else. I can take any broken relationship. I can take any persecution. I can take any people cursing at me and throwing things at me in the street. I can't take professing Christians dragging Jesus' name through the mud. Who are these people to invoke the name of the body of Christ and talk about the baptism in Christ and one body and transsexual people in the same sense? Who do they think they are? One day they will stand at the great white throne judgment and they'll find out. Learn from your sister. How do we move away from this place of righteousness and holiness and knowing the blessing of God. I'm closing with this. It starts with intimacy. It starts and ends with intimacy. People don't just roll out of bed one morning and start backing gay marriage and transsexualism and all this other stuff. There's a progression. There's a moving away from the Word of God. There's a moving away from the prayer closet. There's a compromising of the truth. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Let's make a practical illustration here. If this is the narrow path, folks, let's just assume, and you make one compromise, major compromise. Next thing you know, the path is now here. It's no longer this narrow, it's now this narrow. Then you make another compromise. Now this is your path. Then you make another compromise. This is your path. Then finally, you end up on the broad path that leads to destruction. And that's where the state church is right now. They didn't just wake up one day and start like this, folks. This is a spiral of degradation, compromising the book, liberal theology, moving away from prayer, playing games with the Word of God. It's very, very serious. Think of all the blood that was shed in this country for you and for me so that we could stand here and preach like this. People were dying over things like priests being able to marry, the Eucharist being taken properly. What would they think if they could see this foolishness today? Let's pray. Father, we love you. If you live in us, we love you. And we know you, we call you Lord and Savior. Would you help us learn from our sister, Lord? These may have been people that walked with you at one time, people that had a testimony. People that knew your presence, people that feared and trembled at your word, Lord. Let us learn from these examples. Give us a love for the truth in these last days, a love for righteousness, Lord God, a willingness to call a spade a spade. Lord, give us love and hope for all people. Lord, we pray for this state church. I pray for mercy, Lord, upon these men and women. Have mercy on their souls. Open their eyes, Lord, to the incredible accountability. As you said, to whom much is given, much is required, Lord. Have mercy. Help us, give us courage and strength in these last days, Lord God, and wisdom and discernment. Protect us from the works of the evil one as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anderson, I'm going to ask you to keep the recording on as we just finish up here a little bit. To be clear and to bring it together today, we've heard a hard word, a challenging word. And to be clear, we as a church, just so we clear and we know where we're going, we as a church love gay people. We as a church love transgender people. We as a church love broken people. And the greatest way we can love them is to tell them the truth and encourage them in the ways of righteousness as we would anybody. We love anybody who's broken, who comes. For we've all of us, sinned and need the grace of God. And our issue, though, today, just so we're clear as we go forward, is fundamentally with not what is happening outside. The New Testament church ministered to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was very much like what we see. And Brother Ryan has made it so clear. It's not the culture. It's not the BBC that's our big enemy. It's not even the system out there that's our big enemy. The issue that we've talked about today is what's going on in the church. And that's where the struggle is. And that's the discussion that we need to be clear about and know where we stand and know what truth is and what the Lord expects of us. And that is what today's message is about. I love that challenge. Learn from your sister. Because if our sister is doing these things, Just like Judah followed Israel, how close are we to following our sister's example? And it is in the church that this has to be sorted out. And it doesn't get sorted out by ignoring it and being in denial of it. It gets sorted out by confronting it head on with each other and being clear. Churches have done that right through the centuries. The church councils, that's what they did. We need clarity in today's church in London so that this message today is a message that must take us, we must take it seriously, we must understand exactly what has been said today. And I'll finish with this. We love, we welcome, we invite, we are inclusive for all people, including gays, transgender people. We love them, we welcome them. They are not fundamentally what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about a church that has lost direction and is not giving truth to political correctness. And we can best help anyone who has got lost and broken by sharing the truth. And the truth is, come to Christ. Come back to Jesus, and there you'll find the healing and the restoration and the direction for your life. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ryan, for your heart. We can see your heart, and for the truth. And we need to take it, we are in a war, and we need to know that we are in a war. We thank God for that reminder today. Amen. Amen. So let's complete today by standing. Let's sing together our final hymn.